Yes. Wherever you're at, if you want to find a seat, that sounds wonderful. Man, can we take another moment? I think it's wonderful to have family moments and just celebrate the gift of being a part of these families' lives. Thank you so much for allowing us to share in that moment, family. Yes. It's such a gift to have family moments, and we're going to jump into a new series. But before we jump into that new series, I thought I would take just a little bit further and share my own sense of family moment with us this morning. I just want to let you know, if you're new here, you're guests this morning, you are joining us for the first time, first and foremost, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for sharing this Sunday with us. We're really, really grateful that you are here. We believe you're coming at a perfect time. We think this is a wonderful time to be a part of Genesis Church. I was reflecting back because I just wanted to share with you, I'm so grateful to be your pastor, and it is such a privilege to serve with you in what God's doing here. I really do believe that God's not just writing a new page at Genesis Church. He's not just opening up a new chapter. No, we are experiencing a whole new story here. And I love getting to be a part of that story with you. And one of the beautiful moments to me was this past weekend, Easter Sunday, where everyone gets excited and on Monday they are exhausted. We all know what Easter is all about. And we all gathered together, and I was so moved as I was thinking about this. Because I was so proud to serve with you. Now, we started off the weekend with a Good Friday service. And during that Good Friday service, many of you have never, ever been a part of a Good Friday service, but you came and you participated. And we contemplated the weight and the wonder of the cross together. And then on Saturday, we had an Easter egg hunt, and it was fantastic. It was amazing. Yes, I'm so thankful for the Little Beginnings leadership team and for our Kids Life director, Kathy. They did a wonderful job. We can celebrate that this morning. Way to go. And I watched it. It was wonderful. I mean, there's something about getting thousands of eggs and a bunch of kids together that makes for memories. And it was so fun and it was so enjoyable. And we were able to be a part of a lot of people's lives, including a guy that I met who has been here for 3 months. And I asked him, I said, you ever call a church home? And he said, no, I'm not a part of any church, haven't been a part of any church. It was a good reminder to me. I said, so how'd you find out about us? He said, well, there was an invite that came my way, and I picked it up, and I decided to show up. Someone gave me an invite. I thought about this because we never need to forget as a church family, even though we're in the South, 65% of the people in this community do not have a church that they call home and may not have a relationship with God, which means 6 out of 10 people you will interact with in our community do not have a church that they call home. And so anyway, I invited them to come. We had a wonderful talk and a wonderful discussion. But then we came to Easter Sunday. And I thought Easter Sunday was a beautiful picture of the potential of our church family. I love the way we engaged and served. Some things that stood out to me and energized me were we had 50 people who were engaged in serving that day alone through those two services. I loved as we opened the doors in two services and welcomed over 300 people to be a part of our church family that Sunday. And we challenged and we encouraged you to invite. We said that less than 2% of the people who are followers of Jesus and call a local church home ever consistently invite anyone to a church. And yet 84% of the people who come to a local church, they come because someone invited them. And you stepped up and you stepped out and you invited. And friends and family and coworkers and neighbors came. And out of that, you know, we saw at least 6 people take their next step of faith with Jesus. Heaven gets a little bit more full. Yes, we can celebrate that. Yes, and if you're wondering why in the world they're celebrating, we celebrate life change here. We do. We think it's just a wonderful and good thing, and I love being a part of it. And so thank you for doing so much over this past Easter weekend. And we're moving into a new series, and I look forward to unpacking that new series with you. But we want to do it in a little bit of a different way. The title of the series really is Together We Believe, Working Through the Apostles' Creed. And so this morning, here's how we're going to do this. I'm just going to pray in a pastoral way and thank God for our Easter weekend. And then after I finish, there will be a video up on the screen, and it'll actually be reciting what is the Apostles' Creed. And again, I'm going to unpack this later. But there's going to be an opportunity for you to stand up and to recite that as well. And I want to invite you into that. So let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for a room being filled with the voices of children who remind us of new and fresh life. You are the God of new and fresh life. Thank you for the new and fresh life that you're doing here in our church. We thank you for Easter weekend and the gift of getting to be a part of people's lives. May our heart be stirred. May our affections be stirred for you. May you be lifted up and may you be amplified in this place. We give this time over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I believe.
I believe in God.
Father Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
He descended to hell.
The third day.
He arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Father, church.
Look at my faith.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 And now we invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join your voice, whatever it looks or sounds like, as we declare this together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way to two places this morning. I invite you to make your way over to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and Matthew chapter 6. As we begin this morning, this new series, working through the Apostles' Creed, Together We Believe. I want to do a little legwork this morning and set up where we're going. And let me first and foremost answer an obvious question, and that is, what in the world is a creed? Well, I'll start just by sharing what a creed is not. A creed is not something that is mystical. A creed in of itself is not something that is sacred. A creed actually comes from the Latin, which simply means to believe. And so if you are a part of a church and they have a belief statement, well, that is their creed. If you're part of a company and the company has a belief statement, they might even use the language, we believe. To believe is to have, in essence, a sense of a creed. And I'm just curious how many people here might have grown up in a church setting and you recited creeds. Maybe it was the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or some other creed. Just by a show of hands, how many of you grew up in a church setting Yeah, just a few of you. Wonderful. We'd like to welcome all the Catholics, all the Presbyterians, all the Episcopalians, all the Reformed Baptists, all the Lutherans. Now, the rest of you probably are going, I never even heard of a creed. What is all this about? Or if I ever was a part of a church or as a follower of Jesus, when someone said a creed, we just kind of shuddered because that sounded really weird and really awkward, and we didn't even worry about anything like that. Well, let me just say something that I think is vitally important if the creed is brand new to you. And that is, I want you to understand that the authority that Genesis Church holds on to is not the authority of any creed. It is the Word of God. That is where our authority comes from. So why in the world are we using a creed over the next couple of weeks? We're using a creed for a couple of reasons. One of those reasons is to provide a sense of clarity for us. Clarity about what we actually believe. What do you believe? I'm going to keep coming back to this. What do you believe? And why do you believe whatever it is that you believe? So a creed is helpful for us because it's going to establish a sense of clarity, and it will drive us to community, and it will provide us a sense of common language. The creed that we're working through are really, in many ways, it's like the essentials of our faith. It's not everything, but as followers of Jesus, as Christians, it is many of the main things. So let me just give you an example. Will you just kind of extend your hand out this morning just like this? Open your hand for just a moment. Now, I'd like you to close it and make a fist, right? Hold on to that fist really tightly for a moment. There are things as a church we hold on to tightly. For instance, if you ask us how salvation works, we would say we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And for us, that's kind of like a non-negotiable. That's a hill that we die on. We hold on to this really, really tightly. Now open your hand for a moment. Some things that we do not hold on to tightly is which translation of the Bible you might have this morning. So if you have a King James Version or an NIV or an ESV, we say wonderful. People ask me, what in the world is the best Bible to get? And I said, the Bible that you actually read is the best Bible for you to have. That's really, really important. Sure, there are some preferences, and I would recommend some above another, but we hold on to that really loosely. When it comes to hymns, or if you're here and you love Bethel and you love Hillsong or you love Elevation or whatever the case may be, when it comes to styles of music, man, we are so open-handed when it comes to that. When it comes to, is God's word inspired? Well, we hold on to that really, really tightly. So in other words, there are some things that are open-handed and some things that are closed-handed. But let's come back to the creed for a moment, because what does a creed do? Well, the Apostles' Creed in many ways, is reflecting to us. It's reflecting to us the truth of God's word. And that's really all that it can do, because it has no authority in of itself. It is nothing more than a reflector. Let me give you an example. For the last 2 decades, I have spent a good bit of time in cities. I love cities. They're beautiful and wonderful, and they're amazing. But one of the things, if you spend any time in a major city, is you realize how hard it is to see the stars. You walk out and you try to see the stars, and maybe it's smog, maybe it's the lights, maybe it's something else, but it's not easy to see the stars. When we moved here and started in September, I couldn't wait to just get outside and see the stars. And I still do that, by the way. I'll take my daughter, Maggie, who's 4, before bedtime, we'll sneak out, and maybe we'll lay on the trampoline, or we'll just look up, and we'll just see the beautiful, amazing, gorgeous stars. And I will tell her, I'll say, if I'm not around and you wonder how much your dad loves you, you look up to the stars and you try to count them, because that's how much I love you. And I try to tell her about the moon, because, the moon looks differently depending on the night. And you try telling a 4-year-old, you see that moon? It's beautiful, right? But the moon has no light in of itself. Try telling that to a 4-year-old. They look at you like you're looking at me right now. What are you talking about? Well, the sun radiates heat, and the sun radiates light, and everything we see of the moon is nothing more than a reflection of the sun's light. In the same way, this is how this creed works. It has no authority in of itself. What it's doing is it's reflecting the truth from God's word. It has no authority, but it is a wonderful spiritual formation tool that traces its roots all the way back to 140 AD. And churches just like this one have been using this for a long time for clarity, to engage in community, and for a sense of common vocabulary, just like what we're doing here right now. The creed itself, I want to also make this clear, we do not hold to any incantations. What do I mean by that? In other words, there's nothing mystical here. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to work through this creed, but you can stand and recite the creed all day long for the rest of your life, and it will not change your life. Reciting something doesn't change our light. We believe in a heart posture before God. This helps us. It helps us clarify what we believe. This is good news. Because if you're here today and maybe you're one of those six people who started your journey with Jesus and you go, I don't even know what I believe. What a great opportunity for you over the next several weeks to take that step forward. If you're here today and maybe you're kind of new to your faith, you're new to taking steps of faith. Well, if that's the case, well, over the next several weeks, you have an opportunity to grow and to learn together. Maybe you're here today and your faith is just kind of dusty for you. Well, this is an opportunity to reawaken this morning and over the next couple of weeks what at the core you believe. And one more thing, if you're a parent in the room, this is so important. Invite all parents that you know. This is so important. Am I the only one who has a challenge trying to share with your children the things about God? Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sharing some very important things, and it will help inform how we even talk about God. And if you're here throughout the week on Wednesdays through our kids' ministry, I'm just taking a few moments on Wednesdays, and I'm sharing through video how we can apply this into our homes. So when it comes to a creed, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Where did this idea of a confession come from? Well, verse 9 and 10 really do help us. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so we see here that belief moves us to confession, that something happens inwardly. And as it happens inwardly, it begins to move outwardly into a sense of confession. We believe in our heart, and we profess with our mouth. And notice it says to believe and not to know. It doesn't say no in your heart. It says to believe in your heart. Now, this comes face to face with something about human beings that we have to talk about. And that is that we're primarily not people that are driven by what we think. I'm not saying that everyone is like that, but most of us are not driven by what we think. We are not driven by a rational mind. If that was the case, no one in this room would probably ever be in debt. Which is true. I mean, personal finance is not exactly rocket science, right? I mean, if that's true and everything was analyzed on how we think, we would probably come to our finances and we would always live within our means. We would always act, if you will, our wage. But we're not driven by what we're thinking. We are driven ultimately by our heart. We're driven by what we love. You spend time doing what you love. You talk about what you love. You spend money on what you love. I do as well. And love is a very interesting thought in of itself, if you will. And you see this on display. For instance, just watch as a young man falls in love with a young woman. Just watch what happens. It's amazing what happens. Young man falls in love with a young woman. He doesn't think too much, does he? Instead, he will work like 14 jobs all to take her out on a nice dinner and date. I mean, he will start watching Notebook over and over again. I mean, we're talking he will subscribe to the Hallmark Channel. Why? Because he's not driven by his mind as much as he's driven by his heart. We are stirred not by the activity of our mind. We are stirred by the affections of our heart. This is why the Apostle Paul is getting to this sense of I believe. When we work through this, by the way, it's always going to come back to our heart. And I love what the wisest man who ever lived in Proverbs chapter 4. When people ask me, do you have a parenting book you'd recommend? I say, absolutely. It's a bestseller. It's been around for a long time. It's called the Book of Proverbs. It's actually free. You can get as many copies as you want. This is inspired by a dad writing to his children, principles of life. If, by the way, you didn't grow up in a great family situation and you want to be parented, spend some time here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. You want to make a difference in someone's life? Pursue their heart. Your marriage is struggling? Pursue your spouse's heart. You want to make a difference in your children? Pursue their heart. When it comes to your own life, what gets you sidetracked is when we have some heart issues. Guard, he says, your heart. Someone told me a long time ago, and I've been practicing this even with my daughters, you walk into the room and you just simply ask the question, how's your heart today? It's amazing what happens when we slow down and ask that question. She'll say, sometimes my heart is happy, Dad. And sometimes she'll say, I'm mad, Dad. That's when I'll say, talk to your mom. Above all else, guard your heart. Here's the thing. If you're new, by the way, and you're wondering a little bit about this, we believe that transformation happens when heart change happens. And your life changes when your heart changes. And God is pursuing and is after your heart. The reason why this creed connects with I believe is this is meant to center us in the gospel. It's meant to center us in the gospel, which is not good advice, but good news about what Jesus has done for us. It's the good news of Jesus and the life he came to bring in his kingdom. I believe. So what do you believe? What do you believe? To know that you believe is really good. And maybe you're here today and you just say, I know that I believe. That's good. My hope is throughout this series you'll take one step forward. And it's not just to know that I believe, but to know what you believe. And to know what you believe is better, but to live out what you believe, now that's best. That's integrity. That's congruency. I met someone recently, and they're in our area, and they said, hey, I'd love to help out the church, anything we can do. I said, well, you live in the area. I don't know if you know any place that maybe we can use just for a couple hours as a team to talk through and pray through things. And they said, yes, I actually have something, and you could use that. I said, wonderful. You know, we would love to pay for it, so just let me know how much it is. They said, well, whenever I purchased it, it was really clear that I couldn't rent out the space at all. All I could do is extend it over to someone. So if you gave me money, they would never know. But I would know, and God would know. And I'm watching them, and all I'm hearing is someone who doesn't just know that they believe, doesn't just know what they believe, but they're living out what they believe. There's this sense of integrity going on in their life. This is important for us to work through this creed again. I'm processing through some things with us, so give me a little grace. I just believe the North American church in general has become really muddy about what we actually believe. I really do believe that. I believe most followers of Jesus really do not know what they believe about the gospel. They do not know what they believe about Jesus' coming. And don't even get me started about the purpose of the church. Why does this church even exist? Why does a church even exist? I think it's very, very popular now to have well-meaning churches that try to arrange everything over someone's preferences. And it's kind of weird to me, to be honest, because it has this sense of over-emotionalized version of Christianity that has no trace of historic Orthodox Christianity at all. We want pastors who can make us laugh, who can make us cry, who can inspire us and teach us. who can be innovative and compassionate and super cool and super trendy. We want them to have the body of Craig Rochelle, the inspiration of T.D. Jakes, the longevity of Billy Graham, the seriousness of John Piper, the humor and application of Andy Stanley, and the genes of Stephen Furtick. That's what we want. And some of you go, I have no idea who that is. It's okay. And I think what happens is it becomes all about how a local church can meet someone's preferences. And I'm all about us having a wonderful time. But I thought about this, and I just want to continue to reiterate this. You don't want me for your happiness. You don't want us for your happiness. Zig Ziglar was asked, what's the key to happiness? He said, I don't know what the key to happiness is. I know what the key to unhappiness is, and that's trying to please people. Can I get an amen, anyone? And so I'm not after your happiness because that is frail. I'm after your joy and I'm after God's glory. That's what we're after here. And so we come to this creed. It says, I believe in God. Let's pretend today we had a conversation and we're sitting around a coffee table and I happen to ask you this question. What do you believe about God? How would you describe God? What is God like? Well, a few years ago, 400 children ranging from the ages of 9 to 12 were asked how they would describe God. I love the response of Abby, who's 9. She thought about this question for a while and decided to give some helpful advice to God himself. She said, God needs someone to take his picture for him so we would know at least what he's like. Maybe God could do a selfie. Now that would be super cool. Well, God actually did take a selfie, if you will. And we see that in the Word of God, and we see that in the Son of God. And so what is God like? The Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It traces its roots back to Matthew chapter 6. You're in Matthew chapter 6. It's very interesting because Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask him, can you teach us how to pray? Which is strange because these are Jewish young men. They would know how to pray. So what are they getting at? Well, they are disciples following after a rabbi, which is a teacher. And rabbis in the first century would actually give their disciples a way in which to pray. And they would pray consistently. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, what if prayer is not so much about getting God to change his mind, so to speak? What if prayer engages us in being changed by God? And then he goes on and he says something. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, not your Father, not my Father. Key phrase there, our Father, that we are part of a wonderful, diverse, beautiful family of God with one Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that God is both infinitely powerful and he's also deeply, deeply personal. Now, this is not new. In the ancient Near East, you would have gods being called Father. For the Roman Empire, you would have emperors being called Father. But Jesus does something different. During this particular time, if you were going to call a Roman gods your father, one of the things you wouldn't want to do, especially with a god like Zeus, is you wouldn't want to cross him. It wouldn't be a good idea. He is waiting to see you make a mistake. But Jesus uses this word to describe God, and the word is Abba. Abba has this tenderness, that God is our Father in a tender way. And yet this prayer isn't our Father who is in our living room. Instead it says our Father who's in heaven. The location of God is transcendent. If you're old enough to remember this, I'm not old enough to remember this, but Russia beat the United States on the moon. And the cosmonaut who made it there first said, I made it into heaven and God is not there. Well, that's because orbit isn't heaven. God is everywhere at once, and there is a special location in the universe where God reigns and rules in a special way. That God is epic and infinite in his power. There's nothing he cannot do, and yet he's also a Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's something about carrying your name. Again, let's come back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. This is Solomon. Again, a fatherly advice to his children. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Jesus is pointing us to consider God as our Father, whose very name is to be cherished and hallowed and lifted up. That's why in the Old Testament it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. This is far beyond a curse word. This is beyond the way we as the people of God cherish and treasure and carry the very name of God. It was so important for people in the Old Testament. They had their own creedal statement. And it's connected again to God being intensely, infinitely powerful and yet deeply personal. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Notice the creed says, I believe in God. Not I believe in gods, but in God the Father Almighty. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That God's name is to be hallowed, and he is to be loved. Now, the word Almighty, it carries with it two different big connotations. One is that when God is Almighty, I mean, he is a ruler with dominion. There is nothing beyond his control. It also speaks to the creation of everything. That everything is created for the purpose of glorifying God. Let me just, for a moment, remind you if you don't know this and encourage you if you do. You are created for the glory of God. Do you know far beyond your career, you have a calling, and that calling is with your life to glorify God. It's the very reason you were created, to have a relationship with God and to glorify God. And that's far beyond something we do here on Sunday mornings. It involves every single aspect of your life and my life. You are created to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Why? Because God is infinitely powerful, but he's deeply personal. And the reason you were created, it's not a job. That job will come and go. It's not a house. It's not even a relationship with someone. How wonderful and joy-filled that is. You are created for the very glory of God. There is nothing greater in your life than to look at your life, every single aspect of it, and say, right here, right now, I get the opportunity of glorifying the Creator who is Almighty, who nothing is beyond his control. Do I have any control freaks in the room? Have any people who have a hard time? You come unglued whenever you lose control? Soul Care 101, are you ready? Are you ready this morning? Soul Care 101, there is a God and you are not God. Turn to the person next to you, look at them like you mean it, and say, you are not God. How good does that feel, huh? There is a God, and you are not God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Why this is so important right here, right now, is maybe you're here today and you came in and you thought for some reason God decided to take a vacation while he was watching over your life. Maybe you're here today and you just feel like, I'm glad we're here, I'm glad we're getting to sing, I'm glad we're getting to read and grow. But honestly, I'm just not sure that I can even pray to God. I want to remind you in a loving pastoral way that God is the Almighty One who is not on vacation, but is seated firmly on the throne. And you can trust him with everything in your life and your very life itself. The psalmist says, and I love this cry for the people of God, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. Man, I wonder what that would look like if it was modernized. Some trust in their jobs. Some trust in their talents. Some trust in their ability to make decisions. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I worship God. I worship God who is the creator. And I don't make the mistake of trying to worship the created. After Easter, I had an opportunity to just go down and spend some time at the beach. I don't know if you love the beach, but I enjoy the beach. And I was just sitting out there and taking it all in. But I thought about this. As beautiful and gorgeous and radiant as the beach is, it really does make a horrible God. It just does. You can worship the beach all you want, but you won't get very far. You'll be sadly disappointed. Because it's the created, it's not the creator. My wife, I love my wife. She's awesome. She is a rock star. I love my wife. And she would say the same thing. Maybe she wouldn't say the same thing about me, but that's a whole different story. Our counselor says we're making progress. I'm just kidding. But she makes a horrible God. And I make a horrible God. I will disappoint her. She will disappoint me. That's not the purpose of our relationship. Not to worship the created, but the creator. Someone said it far better than I could, and I don't remember exactly who it was, but why does missions even exist? Missions exist because worship doesn't. That at the end of the day, we're created for the purpose of worshiping God. And I love working hard. I love hustle. I love accomplishments. But our careers are never to be worshiped. They make horrible gods. There is one God to be worshiped. He is the God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who is immensely and infinitely powerful and deeply personal. I wonder how much it would change our life if we move from, I know that I believe, I know what I believe, and now I'm living out what I believe. I wonder how that would change the way we pray. I wonder how that would change the way we go to work. I wonder how that might even alter the way that we worship even on a Sunday morning just like this. I wonder how much that would alter the way that we handle our resources and make key and major decisions. I wonder if it would change the way we dream. That our dreams would go far beyond trying to get away on vacation to an exotic place. But I wonder if we would start dreaming some kingdom dreams in greater and more beautiful ways. So who is God? Well, God is powerful and yet personal. God is present and yet transcendent. God is humble and yet holy. God is accessible and yet almighty. God is creative and yet he is the creator. God is the maker and yet he is the sustainer. He's the king and yet he is the father. And he is closer. He's closer than you might think. It's easy for us to get away, journeys or pilgrimages, to maybe a monastery. I don't know about you, but there's something about being in the outdoors and maybe being by a waterfall or being overwhelmed by a mountain, and you're there and you just go, wow, this is where I can encounter God. Or maybe you've been to a basilica, a beautiful cathedral that took years and years and years to make, and you just walk in and you go, wow, that's amazing. And many people have done that in pursuit of being closer to God. The story of God's word is not a story of people's pursuit of God. It is a story of God's pursuit of people. That God can be encountered not just right here and right now, and I hope you encounter God in fresh ways, but God can be encountered before you ever get here. That God can be encountered in your living room, early in the morning with that coffee cup in hand. Even on your work site, when it is so difficult and so overwhelming, because God is closer than you think. God is a father who loves you and is interested in the details of your life. I believe. Not with my head. This has to do with the affections of my heart. The affections of my heart are stirred to believe in God the Father, Almighty, who's the maker of heaven and of earth. I want to invite the worship team to come this morning. Now, we've had an opportunity to say out loud the Apostles' Creed. We have just scratched the surface of getting the opportunity to learn and to grow and to center our lives in God's Word when it comes to the Apostles' Creed. But we're going to do this over the next few Sundays. In many ways, this is kind of a theme throughout this series. And we're not just going to read it, and we're not just going to learn and grow in it, but as the people of God, we are going to sing it. And so I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to pray for us, but I want to encourage and challenge you and invite you. If you believe that, then let's go to this place where we live out what we believe, and let's do that even through our worship this morning. Let's sing as people who are not worried about distractions, but our heart-stirring affection is to worship the Maker of heaven and earth. And before we go into this, I just feel this from the Lord. There's someone here today, and maybe you're saying to yourself, what I'm going through, you haven't been able to verbalize it. It just seems larger than life. And I just want to remind you from God's Word that there is no problem, no challenge you will ever face in your life that is greater than the size of our God. You can trust Him. You can trust Him today. And so, church family, let's worship and sing together. Let me just pray for us. God, I'm so grateful for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story that you're writing. And we all come in here from different backgrounds with different things going on. And I want to pray over our hearts, Lord. I pray that our hearts are stirred with affection this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would sing as people who are rescued and redeemed by the risen King. That we worship this morning not as though Easter was a one-time thing, but we live as Easter people. And I pray, Lord, that it gets deep down in our heart and soul, that you will shape what we believe, and that we will not run away from you, but we will run to you as the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship, church.